Well, thank you very much. I do hope this coming Thursday, as you and however you celebrate or observe Thanksgiving, that in the midst of the food and the family and the football and whatever else might go on, that you will give thanks to God for His goodness to you. I'm thankful that we're able to do that this morning. I want to ask you to open your Bible to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 24. I want to read one verse of scripture today from Matthew's Gospel, and I want to read verse 3 of chapter 24, and I want to speak to you this morning on this subject: what on earth is happening? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Would you join me in standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God? And I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open or your place there, because I do want to look at verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. But I just want to read verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" What on earth is happening? Would you pray with me, please? Father, today we thank you that we are able to come and study your word in our small groups this morning. I thank you for every teacher and every student. And God, I pray that that was a blessed time this morning. And God, we thank you now that we have the time to come together and to sing praises to your name. And God, our hearts have been blessed by the praises that we sing. And God, we thank you that now we have this opportunity to open up your word and allow your sweet Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. God, these are difficult days that we're living in, troubling times and lots of questions about what's going on in our world today. And Lord, I pray that you would open not only our physical ears, but also today our spiritual ears, that we might hear what you have to say to us. God, I ask that you would speak to us through this book. God, help us to look at our world through what you have said to us in your word. And God, I pray today that whenever we leave this place, that we will have a better understanding than perhaps we do now of what's happening in our world, but God, I also pray that we'll walk out of here encouraged and ready to face whatever comes in the days that are before us. So Lord, we love you, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that I pray, amen. Please be seated. I've learned in the recent days that even some of the oldest among us are saying things like, "I've never seen it like this." Everywhere we look today, there are things that are troubling to us. Natural disasters that seem to be everywhere, from the tornadoes to hurricanes to earthquakes, floods in some places, droughts in other places. All that going on is enough to get a person's attention. We also look at the world that we're living in, and we see high prices everywhere we go. Thought sure there'd be an amen there. I'm speaking truth to you today. You feel it when you go to the gas pump, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the restaurant, everywhere you look. High prices. Added to all that, the unrest that we have in our world today. Russia invading Ukraine. It has become almost so common to us now that it's way down on the list of things that seem to be important, even to the newscasters that we live in today. Hamas attacks the nation of Israel, and we're reading about that even as I speak. That war is still ongoing. There are protests all over the world, even in here in our own country. There's unrest on our college campuses. Everywhere you look, it makes you begin to ask questions like, what on earth is happening? Is the world coming to an end? Or somebody said to me the other day, are we headed toward World War 3. Or somebody even asked, are we on the very edge of Armageddon, which would be the war that would end all wars? I want to say to you this morning that the only place to get accurate answers to those kinds of questions is the Word of God. You'll not find it on the evening news. Most of the media have no idea what's happening in our world and why it's happening in our world. You will not get an answer to these questions by calling up your politician, the person who represents you, and ask them what's going on, because most of them do not know. My goal this morning is try to help us to understand what's going on in the world that we're living in today. My goal today is not to cause you to panic. My goal today is actually to cause you to prepare for whatever might be coming in the future. My goal today is not to sit here and talk about dates and predictions and things like that. My goal is to try to help you look at what's happening in the world that we're living in and to view it, as I always say, through the lens of Scripture so that you understand what's going on in the world. And so let me go back to our text. I want to try to put this in context. I think that's always a good thing to do. You don't ever want to take a text out of context. So let me explain to you what's happening in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 that I read, and also suggested to you that I want you to keep your Bible there where you can look at verses 1 and 2. And when you look at the first couple of verses, it gives you a background of what I'm talking about today. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, had walked out of the temple. He had descended from what we call the Temple Mount. He had crossed over the Kidron Valley, and he had ascended up the Mount of Olives. From the Mount of Olives, you can actually turn and look and see the Temple Mount and the temple area. I don't know. I think that as Jesus made that journey and he got there to the Mount of Olives, that maybe he sat down and he began to talk to his disciples. And as he sat down, he would turn and he would look and he would see the beautiful temple that was the most beautiful building that had ever been built. And the Bible says there in verse 1, there he comes to that mount. And the Scripture tells us in Mark chapter 13 and also in Luke chapter 21 that whenever they got to that Mount of Olives and they were looking at the temple, that the disciples of Jesus began to talk about that beautiful building. Time does not allow me to give you elaborate details about the temple building, but I would simply say this to you. Most of the disciples of Jesus were rural men. They were from the northern area of Israel in the area of Galilee, and they had now come to Jerusalem. And so if you would understand, these are, maybe we would say it like this, some country boys who had come to the big city, and they saw the temple. They had never seen anything like that. And they began to talk to Jesus about how beautiful this temple is. And then in verse 2, Jesus shocked them when he said, there will come a day when this temple will be completely destroyed. And that must have rocked their world whenever Jesus said that. Can you imagine? The temple, that beautiful building. And Jesus said, one day there will not be one rock standing on top of another rock. It will be completely destroyed. Now, why would something like that happen? That's a good question. And I think a simple answer is, whenever you read Matthew's gospel back in chapter 21, Jesus talked about that temple and he said, my house, he called it my house. And remember, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He called it my house. But then you get a couple of chapters later, and in chapter 23 and in verse 38, Jesus then called it your house. That's when he said, behold, your house is left unto the desolate. What had happened is they had gone so far away from God. They had so rejected him that now what was once Jesus called my house, he's now calling it your house. And whenever he said, this house, your house, will be completely destroyed, that's what caused the disciples to ask the question, Lord, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of these things happening? What will be the end of the world? When will it occur? Is that what you're wondering? As you watch the evening news and as you hear what people are saying in our world, are you wondering questions about what on earth is happening? Why is all of this happening? Are we on the edge of the end of the world and the battle of Armageddon? I want to take three looks this morning to try to help answer those questions. Three simple looks. The first thing I want to do is I want to look at the past. And I think that's important, as a matter of fact. I think that's foundational. And then the second look is I want to take just a brief look at the present and what's going on in our world today. And then thirdly, I want to take a look at the prophecies. And I have selected three particular prophecies that I want to share with you quickly today. There is so much to say that I don't have time to say, and so I just probably will hit some of the high spots today, but hopefully enough to help you to understand what on earth is happening. So let's take a look at the past. Now, if you're going to look at the past, you have to go back in the Bible, and I want you to open your Bible to Genesis, and I want you to find, it's probably the easiest book in your Bible to find. Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. And I want you to find the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And while you're finding that, and while I'm finding that, let me simply say this to you today. You will never understand the present if you don't know the past. May I say it again? You will never understand the present if you don't know the past. And so that's why I have such a high regard for the book of Genesis. And I don't have time to go into all this today, but back in 2005, I preached through the book of Genesis. 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, I preached through every chapter and every verse. Why? Because it's foundational. It is the Genesis. It means the origins. It means the beginnings. That's why just a couple of years ago, I preached again on a Wednesday night through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, because they are foundations. That's why, by the way, even this year on God and Country Day, I preached a sermon called Answers in Genesis, because Genesis answers a lot of the questions that we're asking in our world today. You will never understand the present until you know the past. But in light of what we're talking about here today, with what's going on in our world today, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And I want to read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. Listen carefully to what the Bible says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That little phrase is very important. Unto a land that I will show thee. In verse 2 he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, if you haven't read those three verses in a while, this would be a good time to once again revisit what is said here in Genesis chapter 12. Because if you want to understand what's happening in our world today, you need to understand what happened in Genesis chapter 12. In the latter part of chapter 11, we're introduced to a man whose name is Abram. And then in chapter 12, we began telling the story of this man named Abram. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me that whenever you read the book of Genesis, although I believe the creation and all that is very important, those first 11 chapters are very important, it is amazing to me that the rest of Genesis is telling us the story about a man by the name of Abram, whose name becomes Abraham later on, and yet how all of his descendants lived on this piece of property. It's a very important passage of scripture, and I want you to say to you today, you need to understand what happened in the book of Genesis. I really believe, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you're going to have a hard time believing John 3:16. This is where it begins. And so he's telling us here about God taking a man by the name of Abram, and the scripture says that he, back in chapter 11, verse 32, that he lived in a place that is called Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees was located just about 200 miles southeast of present-day Baghdad. You heard that name before, right? And here's what happens in chapter 12. First of all, he describes what I call the call. He calls them to do two things. Number one, he tells them to leave. He tells them, I want you to leave the city of Ur. I want you to leave the land of the Chaldees. I want you to get out of Ur. Now, Ur, just say to you, it was a very idolatrous place. It was a pagan place. They worshiped the moon god whose name was Nana, and I'm not talking about your grandma. So they worshiped that pagan god. One commentator I read said Ur, simply spelled U-R, could actually stand for useless religion. And so God told him, I want you to leave that land. And the Bible says he left the city of Ur. He left his father. He left his family. God told him to leave. But then the scripture says, secondly, called for him to live. Abram was called to go unto a land, the scripture says there in the latter part of verse 1. And by the way, the Bible says to us that whenever Abram left Ur of Chaldees and he went toward this land, he did not know where he was going. He was just going how? By faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He was just going by faith. And the Bible says God gave him a piece of real estate, that land. And that land was a land that would stretch from the Mediterranean Sea. If you have a Bible map, you can look all this up. But it was stretched from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. According to Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says God gave it to Abraham as an everlasting covenant. And by the way, the very fact that I'm saying to you, God gave him that piece of land, God gave it as an everlasting plan, that is important for you to hear. God gave it to him. That's why to this very day, it is called the Holy Land. Why is it called the Holy Land? Because it is a land that God gave to Abraham. To this very day, it's called the Holy Land. So that's the call. Then look at the covenant, and this is very important, and I'm going to move on. I can't spend all morning here. But verses 2 and 3 describes the covenant. I want you to notice in verses 2 and 3, there are three phrases that begin with the words, I will. Look at them. First of all, the prophecy. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. Now, just stop there for just a moment. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I want to say to you, if that's going to happen, it's going to be miraculous. Why is it going to be miraculous? It's because the Bible says that his wife Sarah was barren. She could not have children. She could not conceive. She could not give birth. And yet God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I don't have time to go into all this as well, but God did give them a son by the name of Isaac, and he became the one who God blessed through his descendants. And now there are, even in the land of Israel, I think the population today is something like 7 million people. 6 million of them are Jews, and there are others who are scattered all the way around the world. So whenever God said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation, he did. He fulfilled his prophecy, made him a great nation. Secondly, also the praise. He said, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And that's interesting, is it not? That in the world today, the name of Abraham is revered. It is revered by Christians. It is revered by Jews. That name is revered even by Muslims. It is a revered name. name. And so he said, Anna, it's going to be a great name. You're going to be a blessing. And by the way, the Jewish people, the descendants that of Abraham, have been a blessing to the entire world. I read this just this past week, that although the Jewish population is less than 1% of the worldwide population, that over 23% of the Nobel Prize winners have been Jewish people. That's amazing. God has made them a blessing, but don't stop there. There's a third one. There's also what I call the promise. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. And there's also implied, I think, and I will curse them that curses thee. Hear what he said. He said, I'm going to bless them that bless you. We have the privilege today of living in the United States of America, and that we've oftentimes said, which is the greatest nation in all the world. There's been no nation on the planet that's been more blessed than America. And I'm going to say to you today emphatically that one of the reasons why God has blessed America is because America has been a friend to Israel. And he also said, and by the way, may that ever be so. And he said, and I will curse them that curseth thee. That is, he said, those who are the enemies of Israel, they will always be judged. And you can check the history if you want to today. But all of those who have cursed Israel and come against Israel, they have all been judged. You can go back to the ancient days. You can look at Egypt. You can look at Assyria. You can look at Babylon. You can look at Rome. They've all been judged by God. In a more modern day today, you can look at Spain. You can look at Germany. You can look at Russia. All have been judged if they come against Israel. As a matter of fact, when I was in Israel, not the last time, but the time before, I saw a t-shirt that I wanted to buy and I didn't buy it. I went back the last time. I couldn't find it, but it's a t-shirt that lists all the countries of the world that have come against Israel, and whatever the latest one was at the bottom, and that it simply said, good luck. Why would you say that? Because God has said to this piece of property, to his people who live there, he said, I'm going to give you that land, and I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing, and I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. And that's why today, this little piece of property over in what we now call the Middle East, that's about the size of the state of New Jersey, is a land that God gave to people to be a blessing to the entire world. And that's the center of the world. You know that? That's the center of the world. I have a map in my office. Whenever I moved here almost 27 years ago, I had this gigantic map put on my office. It takes up the entire wall. And whenever I stand in front of that map, standing right in front of me is the United States of America. And then over here I have the Pacific Ocean and all the countries on that side, and over here I have the Atlantic Ocean and all the countries over on that side. But whenever we put that map up, we put the United States of America right in the middle. If I were doing that today, I'd probably put Israel right in the middle, because that's the center. As a matter of fact, even today, here we are in 2023, and whenever we watch the evening news, the focus is what's happening over in the Middle East. And we need to understand the background. Look at the past. Do you understand this? That the Bible, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a piece of property, and I'm going to make your name great. Now, if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand what's going on right now. So let me go secondly to what I call a look at the present. And there's a lot to say here, and I don't have time to say it all. But let me just start by saying this. Although God gave that land to the nation of Israel, they have never fully occupied that land. Whenever we talk about that land, if the scripture is correct in saying from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates, they've never occupied all of that land, even whenever you read in your Bible. The closest they got was at one time, but they went into idolatry. And because they went into idolatry, they were conquered by the Assyrians. They were conquered by the Babylonians. They were carried off into what we call Babylonian captivity. And whenever they were finally set free, were able to go back to their homeland. Some of them went back to their homeland. Some of them stayed in Babylon. Others went in other parts of the world. So they were essentially scattered all over the world since that time. But God's not through. He's not through even today with his people. Matter of fact, God's word said to them, although they were scattered everywhere, God was saying, I'm going to bring you back to your land. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left. That is, he said, I'm going to bring them again unto this land. Listen to what Ezekiel said in chapter 36 and verse 24. The prophet said, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. God said, although you've been scattered, this is still the land that I promised to you. Although you've been scattered around the world, I'm going to bring you back to your land. And many of you know in the room today that on May the 14th of 1948, that Israel once again became a nation. So the nation of Israel, as I speak to you today, is about 75 years old. And it is still the center of all that's going on in the world today. And somebody would say, well, why is that important today? And what's happening in the world today, why is that important today? It's important for us to know this. That little country about the size of New Jersey is surrounded by her enemies, people who hate her. And there will come a day, I don't know when that day is, but there will come a day that the Bible says that the armies of the world will gather together in that area to fight against the nation of Israel. There will come a day that will happen. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear about that. The Bible says there will be some who will come from the north, some will come from the south, some will come from the east, some will come from the west. And it's pretty easy to see whenever you read your Bible what some of these countries are. It's easy to see that whenever the Bible says some will come out of the north, that would be present-day Russia. When the Bible says some will come from the east, that would be present-day China. Whenever it says some will come from the south, that will come from Africa. When it says some will come from the west, that seems to be, and I'll talk more about this in a minute, that seems to be a coalition of other nations as well. But they will all come to where the Bible calls the Valley of Megiddo, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. And so this has always been a very volatile piece of property. It always will be a volatile piece of property until Jesus Christ himself comes again. And so what we're seeing is, we're seeing these things that are playing out in our world today. And Israel today has enemies all around. Do you understand today? We hear this chant sometimes on the news. Whenever the enemies of Israel say, from the river to the sea, from the river to the sea. What are they talking about? They're talking about from the river is the Jordan River. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea. What they're actually saying is the entire land that is occupied by the Jewish people in the land of Israel today, we will not rest until they're completely destroyed, completely wiped out. That's what they're calling for, is simply to get rid of the nation of Israel. And so that's important for us today. And the reason why that's so relevant to us is because we know today that Israel is surrounded by Islamic terrorists. When I say enemies from all around, we know that they have been attacked by the Hamas from the south. They're being attacked by Hezbollah from the north. These are radical Muslim Islamic people. And just say it to you, the goal of Islam is to rule the world and to destroy anybody who's not of their faith. And so they want to destroy them. And so, and by the way, there's a couple of words I want to share with you today. How are they going to do that? How are they going to rule the world? There are two words that are important for us to understand. One of them we hear a lot about. One of them we don't hear so much about. The first word is the word jihad. You've heard that, right? You hear that word. What does that mean? That means to carry on or to attack by the sword. It is to destroy through war. The word jihad means a holy war. It is a belief that Allah has commanded all the Muslims to conquer all the nations of the world by the sword. And so that's what we see happening in our world today. And I just say that although there are many Muslim people today who are willing to live in peace with the rest of the world, it is estimated that probably 15 to 20% of them are willing also to strap a bomb on their back and destroy anybody that's in their way. And if that's right, 15 to 20%, that's about 300 million people. But there's another word that we don't hear a lot about, and that's the word fatah. It's spelled F-A-T-A-H. That's not like jihad. Jihad means a holy war. Listen to what fatah means. It means to conquer nations by invasion. Do I have your attention this morning? To conquer nations by invasion. And as a matter of fact, that particular strategy was spelled out by the former Air Force general under a man by the name of Saddam Hussein, if that name rings a bell. This is what he said about Fatah. He said, this means moving thousands of Muslim families into a foreign land by building mosques and changing the culture from the inside out, and by refusing to assimilate or adopt the beliefs or values of that nation to conquer the land for Islam. That's the state of go. So sometimes it can be by war, by invasion. That's what jihad is. But sometimes it is simply invading the country and then rising up to power. And so here is a religion that wants to control the world and wants to kill everybody who doesn't believe as they believe. And their goals are well stated, and there are many who are going after that. And whenever they look at that, there are two prime obstacles for those Islamic terrorists to achieve their goal. There are two major obstacles. What are they? Jews and Christians. And in their mind, that is synonymous with Israel and America. And so sometimes, whenever you look at what's happening here in the world that we live in, Israel has been attacked by jihad to try to go in with a war and to destroy Israel from the river to the sea. But yet sometimes they do it a different way, by invasion. That's why, my friend, an open southern border is a big problem in the United States of America. There's no telling how many people have come into this nation who don't just hate Jews. They hate Americans. They hate you. They hate me. And they want to control the entire world. Matter of fact, Netanyahu was correct the other day whenever he said, Israel must win this war, not just for Israel, but also for Europe and for America and for the world, because if they win that war, then their goal is to control the entire world. That's what's happening in our world today. It's battling an ideology, a religion, a piece of property in the world today. Let me close with this, and I probably have confused you a lot, and I hope not, maybe helped you a little bit. But let me close with, after looking at the past, looking at the present, let me look at some prophecy, real quick, three prophecies. I don't have time to read these. I'm just going to list them for you, and I'm going to say a quick word about them. Three prophecies I think are very important for what's going on in our world today. And by the way, one of the chief ways that you know the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible is true is by fulfillment of prophecy. May I say this today, because there's a lot of people who claim to be prophets. Let me tell you what the requirement is to be a prophet. Are you listening? The requirement to be a prophet is 100% accuracy. Now, there's some folks who are in the world today, they claim to be seers and prophets and that sort of thing, and they would give you these high percentages of how many times they're accurate. I'm going to tell you, the standard is 100% accuracy. And just say to you that whenever you read your Bible, and here we are getting close to Christmas, and we talk about the coming of the Savior, do you know that in your Old Testament, there are approximately 300 prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ? From the idea that we all know about him being born of a virgin, how he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, how he'd be crucified between two thieves, all those things. There are about 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. All 300 have been fulfilled. 100% accuracy. Let me tell you, Fulfilling prophecy is God's calling card. Whenever his prophets speak, whenever this book speaks, it is accurate 100% of the time. And so what are some prophecies that we need to look at? Number one, I'll just reference Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 through 40. Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 through 40. And let me just say, Daniel, God's boy, was in Babylon, and the Bible says there was a king there by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a king-sized dream one night on his king-sized bed, and he couldn't understand, couldn't interpret it, and so they called Daniel in, and long story short, he interpreted it for him, and what God did was God showed him the major kingdoms of the world. God said there's going to be a Babylonian kingdom, there's going to be a Medes and Persians kingdom, there's going to be a kingdom of Greece, there's going to be a kingdom of Roman, and by the way, whenever you look at that, that has played out 100% accuracy in your Bible and in history now. But when you ever come to that last kingdom, the Roman kingdom, it divides into two different divisions. One of them would be what we would call ancient old-time Rome, and another would be a rebuilt, reborn Roman Empire. And that rebuilt Roman Empire is being rebuilt today. It is commonly called today the United States of Europe. They have some 27 members. They have some 500 million people. They have their own currency. It's called the euro. And so that is coming to pass as well, what Daniel had prophesied. And so whenever you read Daniel chapter 2, you'll learn more about the kingdoms and the kingdoms that we're seeing even in our world today. Second prophecy, Matthew chapter 24, where I am today for my text, in verses 37 and 38, this is the prophecy of Jesus. Jesus said something like this. Now, catch this. Jesus said, before the disciples were asking about the end of the world, before the end of the world, he said, history will repeat itself. It will go back to being like it was during the days of Noah. Remember the Noah guy, the big boat guy? Remember him? And the Lord Jesus said, history will repeat itself, and it will become just like that. What was it like during the days of Noah? Because that helps us to understand what it will be like before the coming of the Lord. Three simple things, and I'll say them quickly. Number one, it was a day of increased population. I mean, the world was expanding at a very rapid rate. Do you know that today on the planet there's some over 8 billion people on the planet today? And you know, you can sit down at your computer and you can actually type in world population, and it will take you and show you a meter where it's counting how many people are being added to the world. You ever done that? I mean, it's there. You can see it. And the world is increasing in population. So number one was increased population. That was in Noah's day. That's in our day. Number two is incredible perversion. Do I really need to talk about this? I mean, everything that you could possibly imagine in our world today is not only accepted, it is applauded in our world today. From adultery to homosexuality to bestiality to pornography to transgenderism, we have every kind of incredible perversion in the world that we're living in today. Number three is this. It was also a day of incessant pleasure. Jesus said in that day, he said they'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What's he describing? He's describing a world that will be like a party life, that everybody will be living for themselves without any thought of God. Does that describe the world that we're living in today? Most of the world today is not gathered in a building like this, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ like you are. Most of the world today is getting ready for the Jaguar game, getting ready to go to the beach, getting ready for what, or sleeping, whatever they're doing. A party life, just no thought whatsoever of God. That's the way it was in Noah's day. Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be before I come back. And by the way, whenever Noah stood up, and as he was building the ark, you might remember he was preaching the word of God, and whenever Noah looked at that crowd and said, repent, they mocked him and laughed at him. And I promise you today, the people who will hear this message that I'm preaching today and calling people to repentance, they'll laugh and they'll mock at it. The days of Noah have certainly returned. One third prophecy, and that is from the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I preached on this some time ago, not too long ago, And in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the last days. He said, "This know also in the last days that perilous times shall come." I believe that we are living in the last days. He says it will be a day of crisis. He says perilous times. The word means dangerous times, difficult times, hard to bear days. Does that not describe the world that we're living in today? These are difficult days. It doesn't matter whether you have gray hair or whether you're just going into grade school. I mean, today is a difficult day for every kind of person, hard to bear. And then he talks about there'll be the characteristics of those days. And I just wrote down these words to describe them there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Dismal, dreadful, disruptive, deadly days. We are living in the last days of the last days. I don't know when Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when Jesus comes. As a matter of fact, you know, there is a distinction. Boy, I don't have time for all this morning. What time is it? Y'all in a hurry? There is a distinction between the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, okay? The rapture of the church is whenever Jesus comes again and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise and those who are believers are caught up to go and be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. The second coming is whenever Jesus comes riding on a white horse at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, and the Bible says that's whenever we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a distinction between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But whenever we read the prophecies, they're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are no prophecies concerning the rapture of the church. Here's the way I like to describe it. And this is not new with me. It's not original with me, but I think it accurately describes. It's kind of like the difference between, and you relate to this today. It's kind of like the difference between Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, everybody's thinking about, people think about Christmas. I said, I think Wednesday night, whenever the Halloween costumes come down, you know, the Christmas decorations go up in our stores, right? Where's Thanksgiving? Well, we're not thinking about that. And that's kind of the way the rapture of the church is. You see, everybody's thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but the rapture just kind of shows up and catches you off guard. How many of you sometimes does Thanksgiving just kind of sneak up on you? You weren't ready for that. Is that this week? Oh, we're thinking about Christmas. I'm going to tell you what. Jesus could come at any moment. Any moment. And so, it's very obvious today that there is something happening on earth that can only be explained by looking at your Bible. And somebody might ask today, well, Pastor, in light of all that, what should I do? Let me say two things real quickly. Two things. Number one, well, if you're not a Christian, there's only one thing you need to do. And that is you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You need to ask him to forgive your sin and be your Savior. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can prepare you. He's the only one who can give you peace in the midst of the storms that we were singing about earlier today. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. The message is really quite simple, friend. Come to Jesus because Jesus is coming. So if you've never placed your faith in him, you need to do that today. Because if you wait until the trumpet sounds, it will be late, too late, eternally too late. And you might say, well, Pastor, I've already done that. I'm a Christian. What should I be doing? Three quick things. Number one, you should be witnessing. You have family members, you have neighbors, you have friends, you have classmates, you have work associates, you have people that you know who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Friend, you ought to be telling them about Christ. If you care about them, you need to be telling them about Jesus Christ. Number two, you ought to be working. You ought to be involved in this church or whatever church you might belong to if you're visiting with us today. But you need to go work. I mean, if you've said, I'm going to do something for Jesus someday, friend, you better do it now. Tomorrow may be too late. You need to be working. Number three, you ought to be watching. You ought to be watching. The old song said, years of time have come and gone. since I first heard it told that Jesus would come again someday. Well, if back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. That second verse says, wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Yet some people doubt he'll come again. But the word of God is true. He will redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. And the chorus ends by saying, signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. So keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Friend, I'm not a date setter. I can't tell you when all this, I can't answer the disciples' questions of when's all this coming, when is Jesus, I don't know. Listen, I preach a similar message 13 years ago. Now, it may be that I can come up here and I'll preach this same message 13 years from now. Well, probably not, unless you roll me up here in my wheelchair, then I could do it. But I'm simply saying, I don't know. God didn't put me on the planning committee. God put me on the preparation committee. And my job is not to tell you when he is coming. My job is to tell you that he is coming. And you need to make sure that you're ready when he comes. And if you're not, today is the day to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Father, today, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, these are, as Paul called them, perilous times, difficult times. But Father, we have great hope in you, and we know that you're in control, and Lord, we're just resting in you. So Lord, I pray today that if there's somebody here that they don't have that peace, they don't have that assurance that heaven's their home, and if the very thought, the idea of Jesus coming again is something that startles them and worries them and keeps them awake at night, God, I pray that this would be the day that they would give their heart to Jesus. Father, in this building, there are those who know you, and God, maybe we've drifted from you. Maybe we have not been doing everything you want us to do, but God, you've spoken to our hearts today, and there's an urgency to do something for you, to serve you, to witness for you. God, I pray that you would stir that heart today. And Lord, today we pray for Israel. We pray you'll keep your hand upon them. We pray for peace in Jerusalem, as you told us to in your word. And God, I pray that you would just right now reveal yourself and your will to every person in this room. And may our only answer today to you be yes. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing? Our pastors are at the altar. God's spoken to your heart today. It's something God wants you to do. That could be to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Come do that today. Maybe today you say, maybe it's something, you know, God's been dealing with me about teaching a class or singing in the choir or getting involved in the living nativity. And I just haven't done any of that. It's time for me to go to work for the Lord. Come and do that today. Maybe you've been visiting this church for a long, long time, but you're not a member yet. And God's been dealing with you about that. And you want to come today and say, I want to make this my church home right here. Whatever it is God wants you to do, come do it right now while we sing. Just